I'm going to ask you to please take your Bible with me in your hand so that you can follow it in your Bible to the book of Acts. I want you to find with me the 18th chapter, if you would. I want to begin today with a story about a man named Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor served the Chinese for 51 years. But I want to tell you this story about Hudson. When he was just 17 years of age, he went into his father's library. His father was a chemist, and he was just searching for something to read. And he tried to read whatever he had laying around, and his father had left laying around in his office. And he just wanted something to just read, like sometimes you'll do. And he had tried his best to be a good Christian, 17 years of age, and for some reason it just wasn't working for him. So that particular day, he picked up a little tract. And he decided, well, maybe I'll just read this little tract. And as he started to read, he saw the words in this little tract. It said, "The finished work." And he began to think a little bit about this phrase. He said, why did he say the finished work instead of the propitiatory work of Christ? And then he wanted to answer this question. Well, what was finished? And then he found that there was in Christ a full and perfect atonement and satisfaction for sin, and that the entire debt for his sin was paid. And he began to think. He said, if the work of the atonement is finished, if the mighty debt of sin is paid, what do I do? 75 miles away, at the very same moment, his mother was visiting with some friends. At the very same moment, she had this overwhelming desire in her heart to get down on her knees and pray for her son, Hudson. She was determined to stay on her knees and pray for Hudson to be saved. Hours later, she rose from her knees. She felt this tremendous peace come over her. She went on home. She arrived home a few weeks later, only to find that her son had truly put his trust in Christ. She shared her story, and he shared his story. 4 years later, Hudson Taylor boarded the Lemur Muir, a tea clipper ship, taking him 5 months to the country of China. He was 21 years of age. When he arrived in Shanghai, the Taiping Rebellion, one of the bloodiest of the human wars, was taking place, and he began his ministry in China. Eventually, Hudson Taylor would make 11 trips and spend 51 years there. He'd learned to speak 5 Chinese dialects, brought with him 968 missionaries. It is no wonder today that despite persecution, the church in China today stands as probably the strongest church in the world. One of the many historians said this about Hudson Taylor. Her name was Ruth Tucker. She said, no other missionary in the 19th century since the Apostle Paul has had a wider vision and has carried out a more systemized plan of evangelizing a broad geographical area than Hudson Taylor. This is what he said. In going to China, think about this. When I get to China, I shall have no claim on anyone for anything. My only claim will be on God. How important, therefore, to learn before leaving England to move man through God by prayer alone. And here's his description of the work. I found that there's 3 stages in every great work for God. First, impossible. Second, difficult. Third, done. And note these words. Unless there is the element of extreme risk in and our exploits for God. There is no need for faith. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for your spirit, and thank you for your son. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Father, for the beauty of the cross. Even though it was inglorious, there is glory in the cross. And in the glory of the cross we stand today, Lord. You've given us the best gift in your Son, the Lord Jesus. You've given us the best you could possibly give for the worst of us, Lord. Because we were born in sin, we lived in sin, we grew up in sin, we practiced sin. It was our habit every day to practice and live in sin. Yet, Lord, you saved our souls. We say thank you for that this morning. And as we look at your word today, dear Lord, we pray that you'll teach us by your Spirit. Help us, Father, to have more than an understanding. Help us to have the determination to do what we ought to do, even this week, in light of what your word says. We give you all the glory, all the praise, and we bring these things to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. When you think about risk-taking, I guess I could ask if there anybody here who counts themselves as a risk taker. Wow, we've got a couple. The rest of you are just non-risk takers, obviously. Sir?
If you trust in the Lord, are you really taking a risk?
We'll find out from the Bible. If you're trusting in the Lord, he says, are you really taking a risk? Now, you might name some of the modern risk takers. Whether you know it or not, there is a couple of those people you might be familiar with. Maybe Robbie Knievel, maybe Jonathan Goodwin, maybe Jackie Chan. You know, the insurance companies refuse to insure Jackie Chan. I guess you probably knew that. You got the tightrope walkers, the slackliners, you got the cliff jumpers. You got Elon Musk, dropped out of college. Let's see, Elon Musk. I guess he's got the all-electric car. The man that's on fire there, I think that is a Frenchman. Forget his name right now. But that's what you think of when you think of a risk taker. Am I right or wrong? That's what you think of a risk taker. Well, what does it say in the Bible about taking risks? Would you be able to go anywhere in your Bible and find anyone who might be counted as a risk taker? Would you find with me verse 1 of the passage that you turned to earlier? Acts 18:1. Please follow with me in your Bible. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, I want to begin today with a little caveat. Listen closely to the caveat. When I use the term risk taker, I am referring to those who take a genuinely calculated risk. I am not referring to foolish and unnecessary risks where you could just do something extremely crazy, willy-nilly, without thought or forethought. So here's the things I want to say to you from Acts chapter 18 about some risk takers. The first thing I want you to see with me in the passage is that a risk taker is a person who can adapt. Now, I know you all think you are adaptable, but I want to say to you that one of the qualities that makes up your life ought to be adaptability. And I mean that with all my heart, folks. Your circumstances are what God uses to develop Christ-likeness in you. Your circumstances may not be to your liking, and many times when they are not to our liking, those are the very things that God uses to make us more like Christ. Now, when you were first saved, you can likely remember the great, great joy it was in coming to the Lord. Everything was perfect, or so you thought. But along came circumstances that tried your faith. Listen, folks, God engineers circumstances for every single one of us. God, who is almighty, God, who is all-knowing, He is fully capable of engineering your circumstances so that you will learn what it truly means to trust in Him. It's the main, or one of the main ways that you grow in Christ. He wants you to become like His Son. He's sovereign, and He can, and He does change your circumstances, oftentimes not to our liking, but to our benefit. Here's what I mean. How did this particular couple get to Corinth? Let me just take a look with you today at this particular couple that I'm referring to as risk takers. The Bible tells us that Aquila was born in Pontus. Well, it's good to know, isn't it, when you read your Bible, that you've got a map in the back of your Bible, and immediately when you come across a passage like Acts 18:1, you flip to the back and you find out where Pontus is located. It's located just south of the Black Sea in the region we would refer to as Galatia. And note there that there are lots of other places that the Bible makes reference to when it comes to some of these locations. But in particular, it says that this man was born in Pontus. It's a good idea when you read the Bible to see what the Bible is saying. And in this particular case, I discovered this week that it was people from Pontus who had been in Jerusalem. Do you remember the story in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to the church the first time? The Bible tells us that the people came to Pentecost, to Jerusalem, from around the world. And then it says that those same people very likely took the message back to their homeland. I'm thinking that it's very likely that this man heard the message from somebody that was there at Pentecost all the way over here in Pontus, all the way up there in Turkey. Now, there's no specific statement in the Bible that says that, but I will tell you the Bible says he was born there, and that we have to take. What do we know about risk takers? We know that in this particular case, the Bible says they had lately come from Italy. So if he was born in Pontus, and he had just been in Italy, and he was now in Corinth, would you agree with me that at least he's a traveler? Well, I'm thinking something about adaptability to start with here this morning, folks. But the Bible tells us that he traveled a long way to get to Corinth, from Pontus to Italy, and now they're in Corinth in Greece. Well, the Bible tells us that traveled quite a long way. Let's see if I can say this to you. When it comes to the matter of adaptability, listen closely, please. The most adaptable people are the risk takers. Any change, any loss, does not make us victims. Others may shake you, surprise you, disappoint you, but they cannot prevent you from acting, from taking the situation you were presented with, and moving on. No matter where you are in life, no matter what your situation, you can always do something. You always have a choice. Now, we all know that. I want to say to you that it's very, very likely that the Spirit of God has a way of even taking change and making us more like His Son. Adaptability is absolutely important for you to live your life. Let me say this second thing to you. I want you to look with me at the passage here in verse number 3 where it says this. It says there, it says, "And because he was the same craft, he abode with them and wrought by their worked, for their occupation was the same." It looked to me like these people were hardworking people, to say the least. And whatever it was, join these two together, Paul, with this particular couple. I'm just thinking to myself that these folks, somehow, God changed their circumstances and brought them together. The Lord brought Paul to Corinth to preach the gospel, and the Lord brought this couple from Italy to Corinth to be part of what was going on there. They worked hard, to say the least. They served others. They served people with the abilities and talents that God gave them, but they were there to reach other people with the truth of the gospel. Whatever their job was such that they had a sense of the purpose that God had for them to get the good news out through their tent-making ministry. Some of us never even think to say something to a friend or a co-worker on the job. Where the Bible tells us very, very clearly what our responsibility is. Our responsibility is to get the good news out to those around us. How is your work friend, whatever, even school friend, how are they going to hear the good news apart from you? Well, I just want to remind you how important it is that, yes, we need to be adaptable people, but the Bible tells us very, very clearly that there is a purpose for risk takers. That purpose, when it comes to Christianity, is to get the good news out to somebody. And Paul could see that this couple had a particular sense of purpose. They were, yes, in the tent-making business, but that wasn't all their business was. Their business was to get the gospel out. Their business was to get somebody to talk to them about the message of Christ. So when Paul arrived in Corinth, he stayed in their home. He stayed in the home of Priscilla and Aquila because their purpose somehow coincided. They were, yes, tent makers, but they were also gospel ministers. They wanted to hear people to hear the good news. Now think about this. They were both Jewish. Aquila had grown up in a Jewish home, and the Apostle Paul had grown up in a Jewish home. So again, they were connected. And like the Apostle Paul, their business was to get the gospel out. Listen, when the Messiah comes into a person's heart and life, you have an opportunity then to get somebody else the wonderful good news of Christ. Really, folks, how are you going to advance the kingdom of God if you don't get the good news to your neighbors, friends, and family? So I say they worked hard. And I say they served other people. But I do want you to realize that when they're serving other people, they're getting the good news out to the people around them. Christians joining other Christians to get the good news out. It's very important for you to realize how powerful and how wonderful it is. And the Bible says something quite interesting with respect to these risk takers as to where they went next. Look what the Bible says. Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while and took leave of the brethren, sailed thence into Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow, came to Ephesus, the Bible says, and left them there. I want you to see with me, folks, that it was God's purpose to take these people. Think about it like this. From Pontus to Rome, 1,800 miles. From Rome to Corinth, another 600 miles. From Corinth to Ephesus, another 350 miles. Now, it's very likely that God hasn't moved you that far in your life, but it's possible. But here's what I want you to see. What becomes of Priscilla and Aquila? Paul moves them over to, or God moves both Paul and Aquila and Priscilla over to Asia Minor, and they now have a ministry. As Paul goes on to Antioch, they stay in Ephesus. The Bible says there that they stay in Ephesus, and along comes another preacher. This is what the Bible tells us. A certain man, a certain Jew, named Apollos, born in Alexandria down in Egypt, eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, arrives in Ephesus. This man was instructed in the ways of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded the way of God more perfectly. one man here, this Apollos, the Bible says he was mighty in the Scriptures. The Bible says he was eloquent, apparently he had an ability to communicate publicly. And Priscilla and Aquila listen to him preach in the synagogue, and they see that he needs further instruction in the ministry that God had given to him. So they take him aside, and the Bible says they explain to him more perfectly or more accurately. I want you to see again, these folks had a sense of purpose for their lives. God brought people into their lives so that he could minister to them. They served people. They worked hard in their business. They were teachers. And the Bible here perfectly tells us something quite interesting. Diligently is the same word that you're going to find elsewhere for this exact same word. Remember the story when the wise men came looking for Jesus in Jerusalem? The Bible says he sent them to Bethlehem and then said, go search diligently. Same exact word. And then it's also found in Ephesians 5 where Paul says this, see then that you walk circumspectly. So obviously this man was in need of somebody to give him just a little bit more steerage because he knew the Bible and he was eloquent and he was a public speaker and he was Jewish and he was preaching in the synagogues. But please remember, folks, the people at that time, they had no New Testament. They did have connection with passages or books or scrolls from the Old Testament. But what were Paul, what were Priscilla and Aquila after? They wanted Apollos to understand the truth about the simplicity of Christ. You know, it's not easy to talk to people about the Lord. Well, some people, for some, it's quite easy. But you know, God has given all of us a mouth and a tongue and a message. He's giving us a mouth and a tongue and a message. And whatever is going on in your life, whether it's friends or family, neighbors, or people that you just meet that you've never met before, don't you think that God brings your life in contact with other people so that you can get them the message of salvation in Christ alone? Here they heard this man preached, Jewish man, preaching in the synagogue, yet they felt they needed to take him aside. Listen, folks. People will listen to you if you'll speak. You're thinking, oh, well, nobody's going to listen to me, and I've never done this. Listen, you can do this. You can take the message to somebody that you know or you don't know because it's the message of Christ. One of the most wonderful things in the world is to be able to connect with other people. What I noticed with this couple is something quite interesting, is because then when Paul writes to the Corinthians, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, this is what the Bible says. He says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. You see, when Paul wrote the epistle to 1 Corinthians, you might know he was in Ephesus. So when Paul left Ephesus, he left the church in very good hands, the hands of Aquila and Priscilla, which met in their home. So I want to just say these things to you this morning, that risk takers adapt. Risk takers have a sense of purpose. But the last thing I want to say to you is this, from the book of Romans at the 16th chapter. Would you find with me the 16th chapter of Romans where Paul will tell us the following, that God's risk takers lay down their lives. Look with me at the third verse of Romans 16. Look what it says. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, didn't we find them before in Corinth? Didn't we find them in Ephesus? Now we find them in Rome again. Look what the Bible says. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life, watch this, have laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. So Paul is closing the letter to the Romans. He's greeting those who are in Rome. So this man traveled from Pontus to Rome, to Corinth, to Ephesus, and now back to Rome. And his friends, Priscilla and Aquila, were having a ministry in the city in Rome, Italy. Paul calls them his co-workers. He calls them my helpers, my co-workers. For whatever reason, please remember that this couple had connected with Paul, and through the rest of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he had co-workers spread across the Mediterranean world. They were co-workers. And I think I want you to see the most important line in the passage about Priscilla and Aquila. The Bible says this: they have laid, who for my life have laid down their own necks. Now, it's very possible that you wouldn't lay your neck down for anybody, meaning lay down your life for somebody. But this couple would have done anything for the Apostle Paul. Had they taken risks for him, somehow, we don't know what it is, but somehow in particular, they had not only counted Paul as a close friend, but they put their lives on the line for the Apostle. Paul says that they had given him a place to stay in Corinth when he got there. They ministered in the city of Ephesus, and here they were now in Rome. And all the churches had a recognition of this particular couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Listen, say with me today that they are risk takers for good reason. And I want you to see that this relationship that they had was the key relationship that Christians have with one another, and that's found in 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I know you're busy. Is anybody that you know not busy? Every day of your life, you've got a lot to do. You've got places to go. This may be the most busy time in the history of the world, at least here in the United States of America. But the Bible tells us that God works everything together for our good. That means He's working in your circumstances for your good to make you more like Christ. And as you are living like these risk takers, you realize that God does indeed have His hand on your life. They were tent makers. They were tent makers. That's what they were. Whatever you are, whatever business it is that you were in, God has called you to be a risk taker, to adapt, yes, to work hard, but to secondly have a purpose, His purpose, and that is to get the gospel out. And then it may very well be that you will connect with someone and you will lay your life down or be willing to do so. And God will obviously use that. Please remember, if they laid their life down for Paul, maybe that's part of the reason we have 13 books written by the Apostle Paul in our Bibles because of this couple. They were very important. Let me say to you today that with God, nothing is impossible. Would you say with me these words of Hudson Taylor? He says, with God, nothing is impossible. We admit that we believe this reality, but do our actions state otherwise? Man's impossibilities are the avenues through which God proves Himself mighty. These impossibilities become simple difficulties. Then, through the working of the Holy Spirit in and through us, God accomplishes His kingdom purposes in ways we never thought possible. So I want to encourage you to take the example of Priscilla and Aquila for your own today. Here's the prayer. Lord, I'm yours. Draw me closer to you so that you live your life through me today. Let me be your risk taker. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. Thank you again for your Son and for the cross. Father, you've given us a wonderful salvation. You've given us a wonderful Savior. You've given us all we need for life and godliness. Father, even this day and this week, as we come in contact with friends, even family, even folks that we've never met before, give us, Father, that determination to get the good news out so that people will come to know your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.